to chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jody. Well, friends, don't just talk the talk. You gotta walk the walk. Have you ever heard this phrase before? It's this idea of a disconnect between words and actions. It's not enough to just talk and claim something. You have to walk it through. You have to see it through in practice. When I was at university in the U.S. early on, I found myself in kind of this friend group. We shared a lot of the same classes together, and all these guys loved fitness. They worked out constantly, always at the gym, talked about diet all the time. They had the right workout clothes. They had the right equipment. And so guess what I did? Well, even though I hadn't worked out in a gym in years, I tried to blend in. I talked the talk. I said, oh yeah, I'm a huge fitness guy as well. I even bought some clothes to look the part. Eventually, one of my friends introduced me to one of his buddies he works out with. And this guy's like, oh, that's great. What gym do you work out with? Let's go later today. It's like, I've got to be somewhere later. Sorry. Well, has this ever happened to you? This, where your talk didn't match the way you actually lived your life? In our passage today, John, the apostle, will say the same thing. And not with something trivial, like fitness, but about our relationship with the living God. It's possible, he says, to claim to know God, to have fellowship with him, and yet live our everyday life in a way that proves that claim is false. I wonder if someone examined your life, your attitudes, your speech, your habits, your personal choices, what would they conclude about your relationship with God? Would it give them confidence that you really know him, that you have fellowship with him? Last week, we began a new series in the book of 1 John. And remember, John is writing to Christians, Christians who believe in Jesus. And the purpose is assurance, so that they may know that they truly have eternal life. He says, I want you to be confident that the very things God promised in the gospel, they're yours. There's three major signs throughout the letter that he's going to give to show us whether we are on the right path. They're like road signs that tell us we're going in the right direction. We're Christians. Remember last week, he said, if we have faith in the real Jesus, the one the apostles heard and felt and spoke with. And so the question for us then is, as we come to this week, is we can know if that faith then shows itself in the way we live. Or as John puts it in our passage, if we walk in the light. Question for us then, does our walk match our claims to really know God and to have fellowship with him? As you can tell already, there's a real warning here. Because John says there are false bases for fellowship with God. We ask the hard questions. Do I actually live and behave and speak God's way? Do I really care about those things that God calls sin and wrong? Do I really seek to obey him? But there's a real encouragement as well. Because remember why John's writing this. Here are these Christians in a confusing world. There's competing ideas about who Jesus is. And so they're wondering, do I have the real thing? Am I on the right path? Well, what John does is he roots how we live to the truth of who God really is. And this is meant not to drive believers into despair, but into assurance. John wants Christians to know that if they're walking in the light, if we are real about our sin, if we're growing in Christ and clinging to him, then we really can be assured that we belong to him. There's three ways in our passage he encourages us to do that. You'll see there on your outline. And the first is this, that God is light, so we walk in the light. Look at verse 5 with me. He begins, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Last week we saw John's purpose of writing the letters to proclaim the message about Jesus. This message that he was there to hear from Jesus' mouth. Remember, he touched him. The message that brings fellowship with God. The message that brings joy. And in verse 5, here he sums up this message in one pretty surprising sentence. Maybe not the way you would sum up the gospel message. He says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And so here's John. He's proclaiming the most important message the world has ever heard. And he uses a metaphor. God is light? Why does he do this? Well, John is not interested in merely telling us intellectual facts about God, like a 2D model. He wants to take us inside his character, his 3D being. He wants us to grasp something of him in our imagination. God is light. What does that mean? Well, I think first, light is perfection. There's plenty of things in our world which give light or have light, right? We have lights here in the Conrad Hotel. There's lights on our smartphone. Even the sun itself gives light. But you think all these lights, even the sun's great light, well, they're not a perfect light. They ebb and flow. The sun can grow brighter and dimmer. But John doesn't say God has a light or he is a light, but that he is light. He's perfectly blazing full light. In ancient Hebrew writing, this light versus darkness symbolizes really spiritual good versus spiritual evil. And so John is saying that every inch of God, it's like every room in the mansion of God, is perfectly good and right. We have such a hard time, I think, viewing God in this way, because in our world, we have no models of this. Each of us are a mixture, right, of light and darkness, good and bad. And so we can easily imagine a limited God who has to kind of cut compromises with the darkness every so often. Or a capricious God who might change his mind about his promises depending on his mood or how he's feeling. But not the true living God. God is perfectly holy. There is no evil in him, no injustice, no darkness at all. Friends, what a great comfort. We can trust him completely with his promises, his judgments. And then this truth then makes a big difference because it means that what he reveals, not just who he is, but what he gives as morally good how we ought to live with one another, well, they set the standard of what's absolutely good in our world, the standard of human morality. Right and wrong are entirely in his court. Walking in the light means it begins with surrendering to God's reality rather than creating our own. We all prefer to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, don't we? It begins with acknowledging God is God and I am not. Light is perfection. It's also truth. It reveals. Right? Just as turning on a light in a darkened room shows us what's there, God shows us the furniture of life, all the things we lean on for stability and meaning, who we are, where we stand, where we're headed, what matters most. How does John know this about God? Well, because the light entered our world. John encountered him. Jesus reveals God's light for all to see. This is how Jesus himself saw himself when he spoke again to his disciples in John chapter 8. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, Jesus entered a world not full of light, but full of darkness, a world in sin and suffering, to then offer true life to people like us. And friends, to those who have encountered Jesus, who give themselves to him, the Bible says, well, you were once in darkness, but now God has purchased you, and he's put you in the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. And therefore, what that means is we walk in the light. We walk in moral purity and holiness as he is holy. And so you can see this makes a massive difference for what it means to have fellowship with him. That's what John wants to show us here in verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk over here in the darkness, well, we lie. We don't live out the truth. To walk in darkness is this idea of living in rebellion against God's ways, what he's revealed. It's likely some in John's day, in the context here, claimed that they could know God while disregarding holy living. That maybe the spiritual mind is really what's important, and the body and what you do with your body doesn't really matter that much. Friends, we see this today, don't we? This desire for things of God, right? His comfort, his blessing, without a desire to surrender our behaviors and our thoughts and our desires to him. And so John warns us, friends, if someone claims fellowship with God while happily clinging to the darkness, well, their profession is empty. Friends, is it possible this describes you? Out of love and concern, John would warn you, you may not yet be in fellowship with him. For those of us who are Christians, of course, this means we shouldn't be comfortable in the darkness. Of course, we'll still battle sin. We're not saying Christians can be perfect light like God is, but we no longer make peace with it. Genuine fellowship means walking in his light. This is what Paul shows us in Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, we start loving the truth. We don't hide our sin. We're honest about it. We pursue obedience. And these are the things he'll go on to spell out in our passage today. You see, our assurance doesn't come from being flawless, but genuinely walking in the right direction. Not away from the light, but towards it. Even weak Christians who repent and cling to Christ, they're walking in the light. It's this assurance then he wants for us that if this is us, then we have fellowship with God. Now, verse 7, though, he says we also have fellowship with one another. We know we have fellowship to God, but John wants to press it further. We share fellowship in the light together. In other words, the gospel truth of who God is, well, it creates a new culture, a culture of living in the light. It's this fellowship with God where we can be honest with each other about our sin. We can lovingly point each other back to the light when we see a brother or sister walking in darkness. And when we do hear brothers and sisters say, you know, I'm really struggling. Well, they're not shunned. No, we lift them out of the darkness when we fall in. We pursue the truth together. Don't you crave that? Don't you ache to be part of a family like that? And of course, John then goes on to say, and if we do this, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we are those who are walking towards the light of God's revelation in his word, in community with others, then we can be assured Jesus has done all that's required to purify us from all of our darkness. As we share in the light, we have every warrant then to rejoice that our sins really are covered, that we really are pure. God is light, so we walk in the light. But number two then, God is light, so we're real about sin. He goes on in verse 8. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What does it look like then? How would you know if you're walking in the light or darkness? Well, one way is how you respond to sin. John shows us this other claim that some were making. If we claim to be without sin, or again in verse 10, he says, if we claim we have not sinned. You know, it could be that these people were claiming they had reached some sort of a higher level of maturity or spirituality. They were beyond sin. They're saying, yeah, come follow us. You don't need to worry about your sin anymore or something like guilt. No, you can reach beyond that. You see the temptation, right? To not worry about sin? Well, that would be great. What's John's verdict, though, on such claims? They are deceived. The truth is not in them. And in verse 10, he says, they make God out to be a liar. How so? How can he get there? Well, because what did God do in sending Jesus? The gospel message is not that Jesus came to earth to affirm everything people were doing, to give them a boost. No, he came because we were lost in sin. The gospel message is that God is light. There's no darkness in him. And yet, we have darkness in us. We've walked in the darkness, each of us, by our actions and our attitudes. We've said, I'll run my own life, thank you. I'll follow my light. And we've tried to push the king out of our lives. And so to deny we have sin, well, it's to deny the gospel itself. As a whole, God's whole mission makes no sense. Isn't a new problem, right? In fact, denial of sin started with the very first humans. You remember Adam and Eve. What did they do after they disobeyed God? Well, instead of owning up to God and confessing to him, they hid. They blame shifted. This tendency is in all our hearts. Ever since then, humanity has resisted admitting sin. We'll do almost anything to minimize it, to redefine it. You know, if God's standards are lowered enough, well, you can justify just about anything. We compare ourselves maybe to people who are worse than us. So I hope you see the warning here again. A person may assent to the gospel message. They may check every box on the, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, he died for me. But until they come face to face with their sin, well, it's not yet been received. Until we can say, I'm not just a theoretical sinner, I'm a real sinner. I am truly guilty. I have personally rebelled against him. Well, if we've not done that, the gospel hasn't yet taken root in us. But John says, those who have taken hold of Jesus, they know something different. They know the liberating truth. They no longer have to hide. They don't have to pretend everything's okay. They can be real about the darkness. They can confess it to God. And not just one time when they come to him, but this becomes the new pattern of our lives. Look at verse 9. What does John say will happen if we do this? Will he crush us? Will he heap shame on us? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because of Jesus, friends, Christians can live in the light not because they're sinless, but because we know the character of our Father. When I was a kid, I really loved baseball. I remember playing, just hitting the ball kind of by myself in my yard. And one day when I was playing outside, the ball, of course, flew and hit one of our windows, cracked it a bit, not all the way through, thankfully. But still worse, is just as my dad was arriving home from work. He was just driving up into the driveway. He didn't see what happened, but I knew. It was just moments before he would notice what I had done. And so in that moment then, what would you do? What do you do? You know it's coming. Well, it would depend on what you knew your dad to be like. If your dad was harsh and angry, well, you'd run and hide. If your dad didn't care really about you at all, well, perhaps you wouldn't do anything. You just kind of continue on. But what if you knew he was loving? What if you knew he would care for you and forgive you? Well, then you'd come to him. Friends, that's what confession is. Brothers and sisters, we can confess because we know God will be faithful to forgive through Jesus. See, he's not like an inquiring attorney whose job it is to seek any evidence of the defendant possible, to use it against them, to kind of pounce on anything that comes to light. Now, he's like a doctor who shines the light on us. Why? To expose the pain in order to heal. And so we don't hide our symptoms from him. We bring them into the light, knowing there's relief there. Of course, one danger is that knowing this, knowing we'll be forgiven, well, then we feel, okay, well, we can just sin. God will just forgive me for it. This is why in chapter 2, verse 1, he goes on to say, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." You know, Christians never presume upon God's grace in this way. Sinning doesn't take us away from Christ, but it does grieve him. It invites misery on ourselves. So John says, this is why I'm saying this, so that you will not sin. But friends, there's a danger in the other direction, that our sin would lead us to despair. It's so easy to despair, isn't it? I mean, if I'm honest, there's one particular battle with sin in my life I've been wrestling with for years. It keeps coming back right when I feel like it's defeated. And you get the feeling, will I ever be over this? And you begin to think, you know, God must be so tired of me. Maybe I'll never change. Especially, you can think, you know, real Christians wouldn't be struggling with this the way I am. John says, don't despair. Verse 2, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This idea of an atoning sacrifice, of course, points back to the Old Testament, the sacrificial system where sacrifices, animals, were offered to God for people's sin. That showed clearly the truth that sin always deserves death. And so forgiveness then, well, required a substitute to pay the penalty of death so that the person could be forgiven. And John says, the righteous one, the perfect spotless one, Lamb of God, he was the one willing to take that death for us, the judgment we deserved. Jesus was treated as guilty so that sinners could be treated as righteous. It's when we sin, friends, even now as Christians, there is an objective reality we can lean on. The court case has been settled. But notice then that Jesus doesn't just do this in a mechanical way. You know, I made the deal. I won the case for you. Now we go our own way. No, it's way more wonderful than that. John says he's our advocate. An advocate is this idea of a comforter, this companion, someone who comes near you when you're in trouble, when you can't speak for yourself. They can plead your case. I mean, imagine you stand guilty in court. You know the evidence is undeniable. Every charge is true. Then the advocate comes by your side. He steps forward and says, Your Honor, I'm not going to pretend they were innocent. No, they were truly guilty. There's no denying that. But justice has been satisfied. I've paid in full. They can go free. Friends, this is what's yours in the gospel. This is what's on offer for all who will come to Jesus and give themselves to him. And not just when we come to faith in one moment, but every moment now when we sin, big or small. When we sin, friends, Jesus rises up afresh to defend you, to plead your case, to point at his own sacrifice. He stands there in solidarity with you. He can't do anything else. That's who he is. Listen to how author Dane Ortlund draws out this great truth in his book, Gentle and Lowly. He says, consider your life. How do you think about Jesus' attitude towards the dark pockets of your life that only you know? The lost temper again and again. The people-pleasing that looks to others like niceness, but you know to be the fear of man. The resentment towards that person that bursts out in behind-the-back accusations. The habitual use of pornography. Who is Jesus in those moments of spiritual blankness? Not who is he once you conquer that sin, but who is he in the midst of it? The Apostle John says he stands up and defies all accusers. He goes on then, what if our advocate knew exhaustively just how fallen we are, yet at the same time was able to make a better defense than we ever could? No blame shifting or excuses, but perfectly just, pointing to his all-sufficient sacrifice and the sufferings on his cross in our place. We would be free. And Jesus really is this good. Don't hide from him. Let him heal you. Let him give you what you need then to battle that. Christian family, then your guilt and your shame, John says, is not a reason to doubt your standing with God. In fact, it's your mourning over your sin. You're humbly seeking Jesus in your sin. That's the very reason for confidence, that you really are his child. God is light, so we're real with our sin. But then finally, God is light, so we seek to obey him. He goes on in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Remember, one of the main themes in this whole letter is that John wants to give Christians road signs to tell you if you really are on the right path. Well, how can we know? Well, we know that we have come to know him if what? If we keep his commands. This is what we've been seeing throughout this whole section, right? Fellowship with God is shown in a person who no longer walks in the darkness, who's honest about their sin. And now positively, a person whose life increasingly bears the fruit of obedience to God and his word. John connects true knowledge of God with obeying what he says. John says you can't know him without obeying him. To claim such a thing, it is foolish. And the reason is because God's commands reveal who he is, his light. You know, they aren't random rules just sent down from heaven to do what you want with. No, they flow from who he is. He is holy, so he commands holiness. He is truthful, so he commands truthfulness. He's loving, so he commands love. He is just, so he commands justice. And so to not do what he says is to not know him. That's like the husband who says, I know my wife deeply, while completely disregarding everything that's important to her. Well, we'd immediately question whether his love is real or he knows her at all. And so, friends, the warning is here. Are you someone who claims to know God and yet have no concern for living for him and learning what pleases him and obeying him even when it's hard? Now, of course, this is not teaching that obedience earns relationship. No, but obedience reveals relationship. Like a fruit growing on a tree, it's a sign to others and ourselves that we really do have life in us, his life. We increasingly see his commands as good, not as mere duty, but as a joy to us. This is why he says in verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You know, the question is, how would we know if we're following God's commands? What would we look to? Well, Jesus shows us what love for God actually looks like. It looks like honesty instead of deceit. Think about his life. Looks like faithfulness instead of betrayal. Looks like generosity instead of selfishness. Purity instead of lust. Forgiveness instead of bitterness. It's this taking Jesus seriously in each part of our lives. So John wants us to assess, do I know God? Is there fruit of knowing him in my life? I wonder at this point, if you're thinking, okay, well, I was tracing with you for a while there, but if my obedience is supposed to give me assurance of my faith that it's really real, well, I'm not that assured. I don't feel like I'm living really a great Christ-like life right now. Well, friends, the word we need is trajectory. Trajectory, it's this idea that God is not interested in your perfection, but in your direction. If you could make a chart and graph out your life, your obedience to God, maybe say over the past 10 years that you've been a Christian, what do you think it would look like? Some of you love graphs, I know. You'd love to chart this out. Well, for a true Christian, it doesn't look something like this, right? It's not a perfect incline just going up all the time. No, we go up, and we have moments of going down. And so over time, you see this up and down, but over time, there's a trajectory. You take a 10-year period, and it's higher than it was 10 years ago. As like John Newton famously said, I am not what I ought to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. Friends, if that's you, take confidence. The fruit is from the Lord. You can rest in that. And so don't take a day by day your temperature on this, but year by year, decade. So then, friends, we've seen that if we know God truly, it will transform how we walk every day of our lives. John grants us assurance. If we are walking in the light, if we are confessing sin, if we are pursuing Christ-like obedience, then we belong to him. If you're anything like me, you kind of walk away from this passage and go, so what do we do? Especially if we're not totally confident of which one is us, if we really are being obedient, if we really are walking in the light. Well, the answer is not introspection alone. You know, the call isn't like go home and just assess yourself to death. No, the reality is we're not even the best judges of where we're at. But praise God, he doesn't ask us to walk alone. No, he gives us the gift of a local church family to help us, to assure us, to be our sounding board. This is how one pastor, Kevin DeYoung, puts it. He says, assurance is a community project. You may not be the best gauge of what's going on in your life, both for good or for ill. You may not see sins that you have, but you also may not see obedience that you have. We need a community, people who know you closely, who can speak the truth to you and tell you when you're off the path, and who can also say, "Brother, sister, I know you're despondent right now, but I have to tell you, I see evidence of grace in you. Keep going." Friends, what if this week we took seriously our roles as part of God's family to do this for one another in all the contexts that we meet together on Sunday, in our small groups, as we see each other through the week? Evidence of graces. Who could you do that to this week? So friends, press into one another. Look to Jesus, your perfect advocate, and keep walking in the light. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your Son Jesus, that through him you've brought us out of the darkness and into the light of real life with you. We thank you that we don't have to hide from you now. Thank you that Jesus is our advocate. And we pray, Lord, as we consider your word, you would help us even this week to walk increasingly in the light, to love what is true, to confess sin quickly, to encourage one another. Father, help us have assurance that we really are yours. Help us see evidence of grace in one another. Keep us close to Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we have the opportunity now to respond, to pray that God would give us this life together. Let's stand together as we sing.